Beginning today, a new series entitled, Who Needs Christmas? And we're going to look at today really why the world needed Christmas. We're going to look next week why God needed Christmas. And last week, we're going to look at why you and I, as followers of Jesus, why we need Christmas. Christmas is a great time of the year. Kids get excited. Adults get excited. It's always a great time as we celebrate Christmas together. It happened back in August of 2010. Maybe you read about it or heard about it when it happened on the news. But there was a cave-in in a copper mine in Chile. And inside that mine were trapped 33 miners. They ended up spending 69 days 2,000 feet under the ground. They spent 12 days underground, and subsequently there's a book and a movie that has been made. It's called Deep Down Dark. And after 12 days, they were running out of food. They were running out of water. The batteries in their lights had expired. And here they were. They found themselves sitting in the deep down dark. On day 12, they were able to bore a hole from the surface into the mine where these miners were trapped, and they were able to send down through that hole food and water and supplies. And then they found themselves trapped in the deep down dark for a total of 69 days. While they were in the mine, there were miners that were confessing sin. They were trying to get things right with God. There were miners that were wondering if they were ever going to see their loved ones again. They did know for certain that there was nothing that they could do about the situation they found themselves in. They understood that they were trapped in this deep down dark, and there was nothing. They couldn't climb their way to the top. They couldn't break through the place in the mine where it had caved in. They were trapped, and there was nothing they could do about it. What they didn't know was on the surface there was a team of researchers and engineers and private contractors and government officials who were finding ways and trying to discover a way that they could rescue these miners from the deep down dark. They eventually drilled a hole into the mine that was big enough to send in a cage that they dropped down into the mine, and miners would get in it and they took it to the surface. And so after 69 days, finally, all 33 miners were rescued from the deep down dark. As we think about who needs Christmas, it reminds me about the predicament that you and I find ourselves, that the world has found itself in. Much like those miners, the world has found itself trapped in sin, in some deep down dark. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, Jesus said that those who sin are slaves to sin. That all of us in this room, all of us who have walked this earth, that we at one point in our lives, or maybe even still today, that we are slaves to sin. And when you think about being a slave, you understand what that means because of the dark history of our nation and slavery that was rampant. And even today, there are places in the world where slavery is happening. If you were a slave, the only thing you were allowed to do was what your master told you to do. And so the world has found itself in this deep down dark as slaves to sin. And as a slave to sin, all we can do is listen to our master, which is sin, and all we could do is sin. That's why the world needed Christmas. Ultimately, when we think about Christmas, Christmas is a culmination of many promises that God had made for many generations. The first promise of Christmas goes all the way back to the beginning, as we saw in our little video here this morning, that way back in the beginning, there was God. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the Garden of Eden, and he created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. And he said, I want you to enjoy life. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to enjoy everything that I've created. However, there's this one tree. He said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Well, because you and I are sinful people, Adam and Eve, they took of that fruit and they ate it and they sinned against God. And God came and he confronted them about their sin. And then in Genesis chapter 3, God makes a promise to Adam and Eve. He said, even though you have sinned, even though Satan has claimed a victory here and now, there is a time coming in which I will send one who is going to crush Satan himself. Way back at the beginning, God had promised, and then there were generation after generation after generation after generation. And then God calls a man by the name of Abraham. He says, I want you to leave your family and I want you to travel to a land that I have promised to you. And he makes this promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I know that you are so old. Abraham was at the age, him and his wife Sarah, they were so old, they were at the point in which they were past childbearing age. And they had not had any children yet. And God said to Abraham, he said, one day you're going to give birth to a son. And then through you, through all of your descendants, he said, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the grains of sand on the beach. And through your descendants, one is going to come in which through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Generation after generation after generation after generation goes by again. God makes another promise to a young shepherd boy named David. He was out and he was tending his flock, and God called him to be the king over the nation of Israel. And while he was leading the kingdom, God tells him, he says, listen, you're a man after my own heart, and I'm going to make a promise to you that one day one is going to come who is going to sit on your rightful throne throughout all eternity. He's going to be the rightful heir, the rightful king. And then generation after generation goes by, and as you read through the Old Testament, God sends prophets, and he uses these prophets to declare to all the people that one day, this one that God had promised, one day he is coming. And then the Old Testament closes with the book of Malachi, and I always call him the Italian prophet, Malachi. And so the Old Testament closes with Malachi, and through Malachi, God makes one last promise. He said, one day, one is going to come. There is a promise of this one who is coming. And then after that happens, and before we come to Matthew chapter 1, 400 years go by. What is oftentimes referred to by Bible scholars as 400 silent years. From the last book of the Old Testament to the first book of the New Testament, 400 years go by in which God did not send a prophet into the land. 400 years go by in which God doesn't speak to the people. 400 years. Let's just think about that for a second. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, okay, 400 years ago from today, I had to get out my calculator and subtract 400 from 2018, and I discovered that it was 1618, 400 years ago. And just to help you put that in perspective, in 1618, the first King James Bible was only 7 years old. 400 years ago. 400 years ago, we were still 153 years away from the United States of America declaring independence from Great Britain. That was still 150 years away. 400 years ago, we were still 270 years away from the very first automobile being invented. All that took place over the course of 400 years. And just to help you put that in perspective, think about it this way. It was 158 years ago that the Civil War in the United States came to a close. That's not even 400 years ago, and it seems so long ago. But God, for 400 years, even though it seems unimaginable, it's hard for us to understand 400 years. For 400 years, people had to be wondering, where's God? Is God going to keep his promises? Why is God not speaking to us? Has God forgotten about us? And then God breaks the silence. He comes to a young couple and he informs them that even though Mary had not had relations with a man, that this young girl was going to give birth to a child. And it's through this that God finally fulfills the promises that he had made way back at the beginning of time. And we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 1 and read about the account of how the angels came and how God spoke to Mary and Joseph about this one who was to come. And we're going to see why the world needed Christmas. Now in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew, the author of this letter, he's writing primarily to Jewish people. And what he's doing, he's writing to them to let them know, to convince them that Jesus is the one who was promised. That Jesus is the one who that was promised through Abraham. That Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. That Jesus is the one that God had promised. And then, so in chapter 1, beginning in the first part of chapter 1, Matthew's just simply going through the genealogy. He's saying, this is the descendants, and this person gave birth to this person, and this person was the son of this person, and ultimately showed how Jesus was in the line of all those promises that God had made. And then in verse 18, Matthew shares with us the account of Jesus' birth. It says this: "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. See, God, at this point, he's finally fulfilled his promises. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this: that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born into the world. God now finally fulfilled his promise. Even though there were 400 years and people had been wondering, is God going to do something? But while we are waiting, God is always working. And so he got all the things into place, and now, finally, he sends Jesus into the world. And he sends Jesus into the world because the world has a problem. And that problem is sin. Notice what it says here. The angel says to Joseph in verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The whole reason Jesus came is because we have a problem, and that problem is sin. It said that he would come and save us from our sins. It doesn't matter. I don't care how good you think you are this morning. All of us in this room are sinners. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That word sin is a word in the original language which means to miss the mark, or to wander off the path, or to not live up to the standards that God has placed, to violate God's holy standards. All of us have missed the mark. All of us have wandered off the path. All of us have fallen short of God's standards. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. And so, well, I just want to do a little activity here, audience participation time, and I want you all to be transparent and honest with me this morning, okay? And so we're going to just do by show of hands, and I want to just show you that all of us are in the same predicament. How many of here, that if you're going to be completely honest with me this morning, how many here would say at some point in your life, from the point in which you were born until today, some point in your life you told a lie? How many would admit to that? Okay. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, we already know you're liars and you've just lied again in church. Okay. So if you lie, what does that make you? A liar. Yes, if you lie, that makes you a liar. All right, now another question. How many here, and I don't need to know how or how you've done this or why you've done this, but how many here would say that I have cheated on something? When I was in school, I cheated on a test, or you know, now that I've been doing my taxes, I've cheated on that a little bit. How many here, if you were completely honest with me, would say, you know, there was one time, maybe one time in my life where I fudged something? How many would admit to that? Okay? You liars still haven't raised your hand, okay? So if you cheat, what does that make you? A cheater. Okay. So you've already admitted to me you're a liar, and now you're a cheater, okay? How many here, if you were completely honest, would say at some point, one point in your life from the time you were born until today, there was one time Just one time in your life in which you took something that didn't belong to you. Maybe you took, while you were in college, you took your roommate's socks and you didn't ask to take those. Maybe when you were a kid, you took something that belonged to one of your siblings and you didn't ask them for it. Or maybe here's one that usually gets a lot of kids. Maybe you downloaded some music off the internet and you didn't pay for it. Or maybe you have made pirated copies of movies or something like that. How many would admit to saying, I stole something and I probably shouldn't have? Okay, the liars still haven't raised their hands, okay? So if you steal something, what does that make you? No, it makes you a thief. A stealer's a football player, okay? So it makes you a thief. So really what I have discovered is that in this room this morning, I am surrounded by lying, cheating thieves. But the truth is, we're all that way. We've all fallen short. That's why God gave the Ten Commandments, not for us to live up to those commandments, but for us to understand that all of us are sinners. None of us live up to the standards that God has placed. We've all missed the mark. We've all traveled off the path. We have all not lived up. We've all failed to live up to the standards that God has placed. That's our problem, is that we sin. And listen, I'm even going to go a little bit further here. And I would say, dare say, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands on this, but I would dare say that there are some who are like me, okay? You're probably like me. I'm sure there's a few here that are like me. And there are times in which you say, man, sinning is fun, right? Because listen, if sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. So sometimes we think it's fun. Sometimes we're even proud of our sin, right? Sometimes we kind of stick our chest out and say, yeah, I did that, or I talked that way, or yeah, I did that. And sometimes we're even proud of it. Some of you may even be like me, in which maybe you have even made plans and you've created a way in order for you to sin. All of us have sinned. And then when we sin, what we try to do is we try to handle this problem our own way. Right? There's a few ways that I think that we do this. And some of these go way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. Number one, the first way that I think sometimes you and I try to solve our own problem of sin is we try to cover it up. Right? We sin, and then what we do is like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And so now we try to cover it up. We try to cover it up with a lie. We try to cover it up with some other sin. But we just simply try to cover it up, so that nobody knows, so that nobody can see that we had sinned. And this goes way back to the beginning. After Adam and Eve took that fruit and they ate it, they looked at each other and they were like, whoa, man, we don't have any clothes on. We're naked. And so the very first thing that they do is they cover themselves up with fig leaves. And then they go and they try to physically hide from God. And God says, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? And they said, hey, we realized we were naked. And God said, why? Why did you do that I told you not to do? And so it goes way back to the beginning that when we sin, we try to cover it up. But listen, as a fellow sinner with you, that's walking through this life with you, as a fellow sinner, I have discovered in my life, and I'm sure you've discovered in your life, that when we try to cover it up, we just make it worse. We make our problem worse. We make our mess messier when we try to cover it up in our own way. Sometimes we don't just try to cover it up, but secondly, we try sometimes to justify why we had done it, okay? And again, this goes way back to the beginning. After God comes and he talks to Adam and Eve, God says, Adam, who told you were naked? And what's the first thing Adam says? He says, well, God, you know, not my fault. It's the woman that you gave to me. It's her fault. She took it and gave it to me, and I ate. And then he asks Eve, he said, Eve, what's going on? And Eve says, not my fault. It's that serpent you created. I mean, he deceived me, and I ate. And we try to justify why we sin. I'm not discounting. Listen, all of us have reasons why we do things. And some of us have really good reasons for the things that we do. But our reasons should never be our excuses. It should never excuse us from sin. There's no way we can justify it. And as hard as we try to justify our sin. So we try to cover it up. Sometimes we try to justify it. And then sometimes we just try to minimize it. Right? Sometimes we like, you know, and just taking lying, for example, sometimes we say, well, you know, I didn't really lie. I just told a little white lie. Or I just bent the truth a little bit. And we try to minimize the fact that we sin. We try to cover it up. We try to justify it. We try to minimize it. But listen, in our own strength, we try all of these things and they always fall short because we sin. January 16th, 2003, Space Shuttle Columbia launched into orbit from Cape Canaveral, Florida. As it was taking off, a piece of foam had fallen off one of the exterior fuel tanks and hit the left wing of the Space Shuttle Columbia as it was taking off. Went into orbit. It spent a few weeks into orbit. February 1st of 2003, the Space Shuttle Columbia was making its entry back into the Earth's atmosphere. And as it was entering, they discovered that that piece of foam that had fallen off and hit the wing actually damaged part of the left wing of the Space Shuttle Columbia. Broke away some of the thermal protective devices on the wing, and the Space Shuttle Columbia literally disintegrated in the air, killing all seven astronauts on board. And I remember, it's one of those events where you remember where you were at. I was standing in the auto parts department of Walmart, and I was getting new tires in my car, and I just remember standing there looking at the television as I saw the Space Shuttle just disintegrate in midair. And you see, the problem is this, is that they actually had video of that piece of foam breaking off. They have video of the piece of foam hitting the wing, but NASA engineers didn't think it was a big deal. They didn't think it was urgent, and so because they didn't think it was a big deal, because they didn't think it was urgent, they didn't take the precautions to repair the problem. And there may be some here this morning, and you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I'm not as bad as this person, and so I'm okay. Listen, I want you to understand that your sin, no matter how small or insignificant you think it is a great tragedy. My sin and your sin, in God's eyes, is a great tragedy. It deserves, according to God's standards, it deserves God's judgment. No matter how small you think it is, our sin deserves for us to die and spend eternity in hell. That's the truth. And you can try to minimize it, you can try to cover it up, you can try to justify it, and you can just say it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal. And if you don't think it's a big deal, then you're not going to seek out the solution that God has. And so even though the world has this problem that is sin, the second thing that God tells us is the reason why the world needed Christmas is that God has a solution. And that solution is salvation. The solution that God has provided is salvation. Look again what he says in verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. Now, when Joseph and Mary were alive, the name Jesus wasn't as unique as it is today. I mean, when we hear the word Jesus, it conjures up the idea and the remembrance and in a good way about the holiness of who God is and the deity of Jesus. But when Jesus was given this name in the days of Mary and Joseph, it was a very common name. It came from the name Joshua in the Old Testament. And that name just simply means, in the Old Testament, it meant God is salvation. And so he says, Mary, Joseph, you're going to name your son this derivative, this Greek form of Joshua, which is Jesus. And this is why, because he will save his people from their sins. You're going to call him God is salvation because he will be the salvation. He will save his people from their sins. That word save just simply means to rescue someone. To rescue someone. And so when I was thinking about that, I was reminded of when I was in Boy Scouts. I was in Boy Scouts and I was working on all my different merit badges. And there was a life-saving merit badge. And what you had to do is you had to learn how to rescue somebody who was drowning in the water. And one of the things that they taught us in Boy Scouts when we were working on our lifeguarding merit badge was this, or life-saving merit badge was this. They said, if somebody's drowning, you have to follow a three-step procedure. Reach, throw, go. And so the idea is this. If somebody's in a pool of water and they're drowning, your first response should be to try to reach them. Try to reach them with your hand. Try to reach out to them with a towel. Try to use a pole or a stick or whatever. Try to reach out with something to rescue them. And they can grab a hold of that and you can pull them into safety. But maybe they're out there too far, or maybe you don't have anything to reach out to them. And so your next response is to throw something. So you throw a buoy, you throw a life jacket, you throw one of those life-saving rings, and you throw it out to them, and they can grab hold of that, and then you can pull them back in, or they can swim into safety. And then they told us this. They said the last resort, your last resort is to actually go, to actually swim out to them. And this is why, is because many people who are drowning are so frantic that you go out to rescue them, they're going to grab hold of you, and you're both may drown as you're out there in the water. So they'd say, go is the last resort. But you and I were drowning in our sins. And God said, going is not the last resort. That's going to be my first response. I'm going to go. And so he says, you'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And all this, in the next verse, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God said their greatest, their problem is sin. And so God said, I'm not going to reach out to them with a message, with a message. I'm not going to throw a messenger to them. I am actually going to go. I am going to go and be God with them to rescue them, to save them from their sin. While we were drowning in our sin, God said, I am going to go, and I am going to go and be the one to rescue them. You see, God wants to be personal, so he did something relational. He could have done it so many different ways, but God said, I want to be personal to the people. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to do something relational. And I'm going to go and be God with them. You'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, that the virgin will give birth and he will be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Who needs Christmas? The world did. Because our big spiritual principle today is this, is that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus didn't come so that we can have Christmas trees and lights and presents. He didn't come so that we could have another holiday where we spend money on overpriced gifts in order to give to each other and go into debt. He came not so that we could have another holiday. He came to save sinners. He came because you and I have this problem called sin. There's nothing we could do about it. So God came in order to save sinners. And listen, it doesn't matter how many bad things you have done. You may be sitting here, maybe you're on the opposite side. Maybe you're not the person who's thinking, I'm pretty good, I haven't done anything bad. Maybe you're on the other side and saying, I'm so bad, there's no way God could forgive me. That's a lie. He came to save sinners. He came to save me. He came to save you. He came to save every person in your family. He came to save the people you work with. He came to save the people you go to school with. He came to save the people you live around. Jesus came to save sinners. I don't care how good or bad you think you are. He came for you. The world needed Christmas because the world needed a Savior. There was a poem written several years ago, and I don't, maybe a generation ago, and I don't remember the first time that I read it, but it talked about the world's greatest need. And it said this, if the world's greatest need were information, God would have sent a teacher. If the world's greatest need was technology, God would have sent a scientist. If the world's greatest need was entertainment, God would have sent an entertainer. But the world's greatest need is salvation, so God sent a Savior. The greatest need I have, the greatest need you have, the greatest need of everybody on the face of the earth is salvation. John MacArthur said it this way. He said, when we understand that the manger sits in the shadow of the cross, it's then that we really begin to understand Christmas. Christmas is great as we talk about a baby and angels and shepherds and wise men, but the whole reason we talk about that is because there had to be an Easter. Jesus came to save sinners. So what I want you to do today, this week, a couple things. Number one is trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. If you're here and you would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, yeah, I'm trapped in sin, but I've never experienced the saving touch of Jesus. I don't know what that means to be a follower of Jesus. I don't know what it means to be a Christian. The first step, he says, is to trust Jesus. And it's as easy as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner, just as we spent some time talking about this morning. Admit, yes, I have missed the mark. I have fallen short. I have sinned. I have not lived up to the standards God has placed. I am a sinner. Admit. Number two is believe. Believe that God sent Jesus to save sinners. Believe in the death that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins and your sins. Believe that he rose again on the third day to give us everlasting life. And then C is confess. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Confess him as Lord of your life. Because he came to save sinners. Maybe you're here, maybe you have made that decision to follow Jesus. But maybe there's an area of your life where you haven't trusted him. The message is still the same. Trust Jesus. Whatever it is you're going through today, trust Jesus. As we saw, God is the promise-keeping God from the beginning of time. Those promises that he made to generation after generation after generation, the promises that he held up, even though he was silent for 400 years, he fulfilled his promise. If God has promised things to you and I through the pages of his word, he is going to fulfill that. God is faithful. Trust Jesus. And number two is share Jesus. I know you have people that are in your family, people you work with, people you go to school with, people that live around you who desperately need to hear the message that Jesus came to save sinners. The best Christmas gift you can give to anybody is the message of salvation that is found only in Christ Jesus. So share Jesus this week, share Jesus this month with those who are around you. One of my favorite holiday movies is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Anybody watch that this year when it was on television? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Yeah, it's a great little claymation movie, and every time it's on, I always have to stop and watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. At the end of Rudolph the... if you don't know the story, Rudolph, of course, the red-nosed reindeer from the song, and he has a buddy called Hermie the Elf. And Hermie doesn't want to be an elf and make toys. Hermie wants to be a dentist. And so Rudolph is a misfit, and Hermie's a misfit, so they go out on a journey together. And they end up at a place called the Island of Misfit Toys. And on this island are all these toys that are just misfits. I mean, there's a Charlie in the box. I mean, he doesn't have the right name. He's not a Jack in the box. And so he's a misfit. There's a cowboy that rides an ostrich. He's a misfit. There's a train with square wheels. He's a misfit. There's a water gun, a water pistol that shoots grape jelly. He's a misfit. I mean, they're on this island of misfit toys. And then what happens is Hermie and Rudolph decide that they need to go back home. So they journey back home, and they promise the Island of Misfit Toys, don't worry, we'll come back for you. And they go. In the original 1964 version, the first year it was on television, that was the last you saw the Island of Misfit Toys. Rudolph saves the day, Santa delivers all the presents, but the Island of Misfit Toys was just forgotten. And that year, the producers of this movie received letter after letter after letter after letter from all the kids wondering what happened to the Island of Misfit Toys. And so the next year, in 1965, they went back and they added that ending part where Santa stops at the Island of Misfit Toys and picks up the toys and delivers them to homes. And you see, that's a great example, a great picture, a great illustration of you and I. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that's filled with misfits. But God has said, I'm not going to forget you. And on that first Christmas, God said, I'm going to send a Savior who's going to redeem you. I haven't forgotten about you. I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make you whole. And he said, I'm going to come to you so that one day you can come and be with me. He wanted to be personal, so he did something relational. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways in which it impacts our lives. We thank you for the truth that Jesus Christ came to save misfits. He came to redeem those who are trapped in sin. And I pray for any person who is here this morning. Maybe they would admit, yes, I'm trapped in sin and there's nothing. I've tried and I'm still trapped. They don't know what it means to be a Christian. I pray that they would seek me out or somebody from the church, one of the elders, one of the pastors, maybe a friend that they have here at the church, where we can share with them the truth of the gospel. They can understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but they would admit, they would confess, they would believe and they would confess. I pray for those of us as believers that we would understand that we live in a world that is broken by sin. And no amount of money, no amount of legislation, no politician can change that fact. That we would be bold in sharing the message that Jesus came to save sinners. And so we thank you and look forward to the ways in which you're going to work in us and through us for the sake of your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.